So this series is different. I told you that already, right? We are looking at the concept of basics of Christianity, and it's rooted very heavily in the writings and teachings of Bill Bright. Last week, I told you, began to tell you a story about when I got to meet Bill Bright in person. It was at a pastor's conference that I shouldn't have been at because I wasn't a pastor. As I like to say, it was like 8,999 pastors, and this guy, right, snuck in on a free ticket. And I told you last week how, you know, all these dynamic preachers and speakers and authors had come out, and yeah, and man, the place was rocking. I mean, pastors can have fun, if you can believe it, when they get together, and so we were having a great time. But then Bill came out, Mr. Bright, in a wheelchair with an oxygen tank, and kind of like, you know, and the room kind of stopped. Nurse has to stay with him in case there's a catastrophic event kind of a situation. So she stood there while he preached the entire time. Told you that last week, right? So this is Bill Bright. Here's a funny thing. Part two of the story. So Bill starts to teach. And if you've not read any of Bill Bright's stuff or seen Campus Crusade stuff, and you'll see some this morning, it's simple. So here you have this, probably an octogenarian, that's a fancy word, it's an 80-year-old dude, up on the stage, and he's saying things like this. Jesus loves the world. Jesus died for the sins of sinners. He died for your sin. He died for that person that you can't stand, that you think is beyond redemption. The blood of Christ covers our sin. He was teaching stuff like that. Now, I was a pretty new Christian at the time, like less than a year new Christian. And I was like, I know this stuff. And they give you a little booklet you can take notes in, right? And I started writing this down. I'm like, yeah, I've got it. So I take my eyes off my notepad and off of Bill Bright, and I look around the room. I kid you not. Seminarians, established pastors, people with letters in front of their name and after the name were feverishly taking notes. Now I'm talking like burn up the pen, taking notes. And my notes are like, Jesus loves the world, you know? And I'm like, what am I missing? The guy who invited me, who has his PhD, like frantically writing these things down because we might forget. I thought it was funny. That being said, I don't know what God was revealing to them in that moment. They were probably having a whole different spiritual experience than me. There's a third part I'll tell you next week. And it'll be the last part, so don't, I'm not belaboring it. But what? Why? What an awesome man of God. Because he was a businessman. He never got fancy. You know what he wanted? He wanted every person to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And after he came to faith, in an unexpected way, he made it his life's mission. Listen, nobody's perfect. You put anybody on a pedestal, they're going to disappoint you in some way or the other. I don't know if there's some thing lurking in Bill Bright's life that I didn't know about. He was, you know, got angry. I'm sure he did, like all of us. Maybe there was something. I don't know, but I know this, that when God changed his life, he took all his business gifts, all his passions, and he aimed it at the gospel. He repurposed his entire career to glorify Christ, and he never left business. He never became a preacher. I mean, he spoke at this conference, but he was an evangelist. He tells, and by the way, if you read some of the material, he tells great stories. All right, let's pray this morning, and we're going to get into today's topic, which is the Christian adventure. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the chance, Lord, to be in your presence. We come together as your church, gathered here in your name, but it's not a building, and it's not even about us as your people. It's about us meeting with you. This morning, Father God, I pray that you would help us to sit at your feet and do the one thing that we need, which is listen to you and learn from you. And Lord, you know, I don't sit up here as some expert. Oh, no. I sit at your feet too. I long to hear your truth revealed. Teach us, Father. Show us today the glory of your good news and the splendor of who you are, that we might be renewed and go out again saying, there's no one like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So last week, we talked about the uniqueness of Christ. And last week was different. This week won't be like that. I told you that. But I sat up here and read scripture to you about what Jesus said about himself. And I know it was really different, maybe. And maybe not engaging, right? Just reading the Bible, Bill. I can do it at home. But I wanted to make the point that we don't get to pick who Jesus is if we say we believe in Jesus. We can say we believe in a fictional Jesus, but if we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, we have to recognize that he saw himself in a particular way. And dare I say it, may I go so far as to say that if that we dishonor him by lying about who he is against his own words about himself, right? I want to share with you, we read a lot of scripture at Family Bible Church, of course, and I hope you do in your own life as well. I want to share with you two passages about why the scriptures are written. This comes at the end of the Gospel of John. It's a great line. It's John 20, 31, I believe. Yeah, listen to this. This is the Gospel of John. Jesus did many other miracles and signs besides these in the presence of his disciples that we did not write down in this book. So he did more stuff than what's recorded in John. But listen to the next line. But these are written that you, who? Disciple, beloved, follower of Christ, that you, what? Might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means Messiah, the Son of God, listen now, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Why is it a big deal to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because these two things, they're written down that you would know he's Messiah, uniquely qualified, and that by believing, church, individual, you might have life, Zoe, life in his name, true life. You know the problem with unbelievers is they don't even know they're dead. They don't even know they haven't seen what life is for real. Okay, one more. I'm not even preaching yet, church. I'm just getting started. But this is why it's written down. More stuff than happened, but we wrote it down that you might believe and have life in his name. Luke 1, and you can turn there if you want. We're going to work out of Luke today, so go ahead and turn to Luke 1 if you want to. Four verses, I'm just going to read them. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus. I love that name, by the way, Theophilus. Hashtag baby names, just saying. So that you may know what? The certainty of the things that you've been taught. If you don't know Luke, some have called him a doctor. Some have called him a historian. But Luke set out to write this down so that Theophilus might know with certainty the things he's already, what's the word say, been taught, right? So who's Theophilus? He's assuming a believer, but if not, he's definitely been taught who Jesus is. And not only is it the book of Luke, but the book of Acts. Luke, Acts is one book, right? So that's quite an undertaking that Luke takes on to show Theophilus. Why is it written down? So that you might know the certainty of what you've been taught, right? So here I want to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus for a minute from last week. First of all, eternally existed. Remember? He said, glorify myself with the glory that I had with you before the universe began. Okay? Eternally existing God, Jesus Christ. Unique. Second thing, his life. Unique. How he came, how he lived amongst people. Unique. I was studying this morning, and I came across Splank. You remember Splank or Splanks? He got sick in his gut about how the things were in the world, and he would change it because it wasn't right. That's different. He taught as one who had authority, the people said. They've heard teachers of the law going on and on like Pastor Bill before, but Jesus came and taught like one who had authority. It was different. Jesus Christ is unique. He died on the cross. We sang a song today, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was exposed for all the world to see. As I like to say, God, not Elvis, had left the building because he gave his life on the cross. Unique. He quotes Psalm 22. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me here? Because his death is unique. He's not just some guy swooning on a cross. He's not just a martyr dying for a cause. Church, I want you to know that you don't go along and say, yeah, Jesus the cool hippie dude. Jesus the blonde-haired, long-haired, naked on the cross dude. No, unique Son of God, unique death. Wait. He called Lazarus out of the grave. He went to the girl and he said, she's not asleep. She's not dead. She's asleep. And the girl got up. Wait. He's in the grave 3 days. The Son of Man must be killed. And 3 days must be raised to life. He's raised from the dead. Hundreds of people see him. He comes to his disciples. He goes to the beach and eats fish. He's hanging out. Look, it's me, Thomas. Don't say doubting Thomas, believing Thomas. Just goes, I want to see for myself. You guys got to see. I want to see. I missed it. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Oh, Thomas, how dare you not believe? He says, look at me. Put your hand here and your fingers there. And Thomas goes, my Lord and my God, you're alive. Believing Thomas. Don't call him doubting Thomas. Why? Because he's unique. He's raised from the dead. One more, he's ascended into heaven. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but you'd be like, hey, Jesus, just stick around. It'll be awesome. You're dead. You're alive. Let's do some more cool stuff like you did for 3 years with us. You know what he did? He's like, nah, I'm going to go because it's better. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, listen to me, to dwell in your hearts, church. If you're believing in Christ, don't think you're functioning in your own power. We're going to talk about it today. The Holy Spirit is in your life, working his way out. And maybe you're helping. You're saying, yeah, Holy Spirit, I want you to use me. Or maybe you're going, Holy Spirit, stuff's weird. Dale's getting a little Pentecostal. I don't know if I like this church anymore. Listen to me. God is in you, in Christ. And he, like Christ, is trying to burst out into true life. You feel the spiritual battle? Want to be the nice Christian? Want to just go along to get along, smile, look pretty? I don't know. Not if you're in a relationship with the living Savior, the Holy Spirit. What? Why? Because Christ is ascended. Listen to me. He's alive. He's alive right now. Why do we believe in resurrection? Because he's alive. You go to a grave, you go to a cemetery, that's going to be open ground. We will be restored to life. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for us, praying for the world, praying that his gospel might be made known through a peon like Bill Dempsey and to everyone who's after him, every heart gathered in every church, that he might be made known. You think the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Guess what? Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father, saving it. Christ is unique. Here's a question, though. Christian adventure, Christian security. How can you be sure you're saved? How can you be sure? Maybe you said the wrong prayer. Maybe you did the wrong response. Maybe you believed the wrong things. Can I tell you something? For me, and as long as I'm pastor of Family Bible, I'm not asking you to believe in a religion. I'm not asking you to agree with me in my theology. I'm not. I might have a conversation, but I'm not asking you to agree. I'm not asking you to believe what your parents believed. I'm not asking you to believe what your grandparents believed before them. I'm not asking you to believe what your neighbors believed. I'm not asking you to believe what I believe. It's not what I'm inviting you to. I hope I never have. Here's the truth. I'm encouraging you to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the very unique Son of God, the living God who will not leave you where you are. You don't want your life messed with? Don't follow Jesus, because he's going to mess with you in all the right ways. We are not making people to conform and be nice. We are, and not to be mean either. We are making people who, when they get up in the morning, will say, "Lord, what today?" That's our hope. And by the way, spoiler alert, we don't make them, God does. We can't save you. Matter of fact, I was talking to an atheist, and they're like, "Yeah, I've thought about Jesus, but I don't know." And you know what I didn't say? I didn't say, but I thought it. You couldn't be saved if you wanted to be. How arrogant are we? We'll do Jesus when we get to him. He's God. He has to save you, you lunatic. You know what I'm saying? Who are we? Yeah, Jesus would be lucky to have me on his team. Come on. Give me a break. Dead in your sin. You don't even know how lost you are. God has to reach in and say life to you. Okay, I'm not even preaching yet, but I'm just saying, believe in Jesus Christ. Here's how Bill Bright said it. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in a living person. Indeed, a living Savior. And that living Savior is the basis for your Christian confidence. How do you know you're saved? Because you're believing in Jesus Christ. Him. So today, the Christian adventure. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read it and we're going to talk through it. Luke chapter 5. This is how do you follow Jesus on our slides up here. I think I have a slide for that. Yeah, how do you follow Jesus? Listen to the word. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled the both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus. I want to start here because this is the first calling of disciples in the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's interesting that Jesus said, "My ministry started," and the first thing he did is got followers, right? But I want to think practically with you this morning about what it looked like for those first disciples to follow Jesus. You know, I told you I'm inviting you to follow him today. I'm inviting you, if you're on the live stream, to follow him in your life, right? But what does it look like? And so today, and then there's a lot we're going to talk about in this text, but I want to look at it from the perspective of the fishermen. First thing, Jesus is standing by the lake, and people are crowding around him. He's teaching them the word of God. Let me ask you a question. How good would it be if Jesus were to teach you about the Word of God? How awesome would that be? Do you know that's possible now? That he would teach you his word? And they were listening. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen. Here goes the fishermen, nondescript players, they're off to the side, not major characters, who were washing their nets. You know what that means? They were done fishing. They're done. They fished all night, cleaning the nets. You think it's fun to clean the nets after you've been fishing all night? Got all that goo and stuff on there, you know? I don't know. Taking care of their equipment because they're going again tomorrow night. Clean the nets, clean the nets, clean the nets. Check out Jesus. It says they're over there washing the nets. He goes over, gets into a boat, the one belonging to Simon. Quinkadink. Huh?
Well, that's random.
Not. What? And he asks Simon to put out a little bit from the shore. Right? Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Okay. Jesus is trying to build an amphitheater on the side of the lake, right? I'm going to use that boat, Jesus says. Hey, Simon, stop washing nets and push us off. I'm going to teach these people from your boat. I don't know, and by the way, be praying for people in our church and the community. A lot of people are sick right now, but I say that because I was thinking of a friend right now. Steve Weedle worships here, right? He has a pretty unique car. He has that bright orange Camaro with the racing stripe, right? The great big tires. Sadly, I don't think it's a stick shift, I don't think. I was driving by through town the other day, and I saw his car at the gas station. And I thought, oh, Steve's there. I should pop in and say hi. But I didn't. I just drove by. But I almost guarantee you I knew that would be Steve inside there because of the uniqueness of that car. That's Steve's car, right? And then I was reading this, and I thought, how would Steve act if I went over there and hopped in his car? Hey, I'm going to take it for a spin. Get in the passenger seat. Let's take a ride. Do you think he'd be like, cool? I'd be like, dude, get out of my car. Right? Well, I know it's yours, and you're my friend, right? So let's do this. I'm driving, Bill. I'm driving. It's not a stick shift anyways. Who cares, right? It's no fun. What if it was Jesus who saw Steve at the gas station and plopped his, not to be offensive, rear end in the driver's seat and said, hey, Steve, I'm taking your car. Oh. Let's not pick on Steve. How about you? What if Jesus shows up in your life and says, hey, scooched over. I'm going to take your car today and do something with it. I'm going to use it for ministry. Well, Simon goes along. Jesus finishes teaching. He says, now, Simon, put out in the deep water and lower your nets. Nets that are clean, side note, right? Got to do that work again for a catch. Simon answers like this. Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down these nets. I thought, what a weird thing to say to Jesus. Master, I looked it up. You know what it means? Sir, good sir, he's just being polite. Kind man who got in my boat. I don't know if you noticed, I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything, but sure, let's do it. Just because you say so, because I don't want to be rude. See, I want you to see, Simon, he's not impressed with Jesus. I mean, he maybe thought that was a good sermon. This rabbi's pretty good. Kind sir, it's not going to work, but let's do it. Let's try it. When they had done so, they caught a bunch of fish. Big deal. So he signals to the partners, get out here, and they fill up the boats. We know the story. The boats begin to sink with all the fish. There's so many fish. By the way, this is daytime now, not when you catch fish. And apparently, at the Lake of Gennesaret, the way you fish is, you fish at the shore at night because all the fish come in. But at daytime, you don't know where those fish go. They go to some magic place where they all hang out and make fun of you as a fisherman. And Jesus is like, no, right there. Drop your nets right here. And when they do, they drag these poor, poor, innocent fish out of the bottom of their safety to make a point for Jesus. what's the point? I don't want you to say, and you could do it, talk about the fish and the harvest and all this and the blessing, and boy, look how successful Peter's business or Simon's business is. It's not what I want to talk about. Watch. They pull it up, the boats begin to sink. And this is one of my favorite responses in Scripture. It reminds me of Isaiah when he encounters God in his temple. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Listen, you don't encounter Jesus Christ in life and not recognize when you see who he is, not just get on your face and repent. What happens? Slow down. I'm going to slow down. After saying, Master, sure. He says this, verse 8. He fell at his knees. Interesting. I can imagine him clasping, right? Not his feet, his knees. Probably not making eye contact any longer. He's fully freaked out. He don't care about the fish. He would have loved to harvest those fish any other way. What's he say? Go away from me. Here's the word. Lord. Kurios. Commander. Boss. I am a sin-filled man. How do you encounter Christ? How do you follow him? When you see Jesus, you get on your face and you're like, I'm a mess. And I'm not telling you to go in the closet and pretend, yeah, I'm a mess, but you don't think you're a mess? Like, man, Jesus knows you. When Peter sees what he does, he goes from, yes, Master, to my Lord and my God. He doesn't say my God here, but right, my Commander. By the way, can I say something real quick? Isn't it weird that Peter says, go away from me? He doesn't go like, come on in, Jesus. He's like, dude, you're freaking me out. I can't even be with you. I know my sin. I feel my sin when I'm with you. Because they were astonished. It means they were beside themselves by the fish. James and John, the sons of thunder, brothers of thunder, sons of Zebedee. Also, Jesus says this to Simon. Look, don't be full of fear. You want to follow me? Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And then this part, which you've heard a thousand times, they left their boats and they followed Jesus. They dragged those, don't even say what they did with the fish. I don't know what they did with the fish. They dragged the boats ashore, and they started following Jesus. Let me ask you, what does it look like to follow Jesus in your life? On our connection cards, and I don't have one today, we usually have the first checkbox. Start following Jesus in my life. Begin following Jesus. What does it look like? Can I just say something real quick? They did not know where they were going when they started following Jesus. There was no guarantee what was next. They didn't understand what it meant to fish for men, but they dragged up their boats, they left the fish in the nets, and they started following Jesus in their lives every day. One of the great things you've probably seen before, and I had forgotten I had seen this early in my faith, was what it looks like to go, like Peter, from Master, nice Jesus, good Jesus, I'm down for Jesus, to Lord in our lives. I have a few slides I want to share with you, but Bill Bright kind of had this epiphany about what's called the Christ-controlled life, okay? The Christ-controlled life. And the first, if we can push that, is your natural life. The way you are before Christ. This is Simon in the boat fishing. Simon is in the throne of his life. The circle is everything Simon knows to be true, right? And all the little bubbly things are actually his wants, desires, and expectations. His goals, what he hopes to accomplish. And so Simon's living his life, and he's in charge. Think about it. This is the 20-year-old you, 18-year-old you. Mom, Dad, when I get out of this house, I'm going to do everything my way. That's this, right? And if you're like me, you go, show me, baby. Get out of my house and show me. All right? Because I'm not afraid of that. That's good. That's good. There's a problem, though. Jesus isn't known He's outside the bubble of knowledge, right? You haven't seen Jesus yet. You're doing the best you can. The idea is that in this state of life, you might have some wins, you probably have some losses. Might be a little chaotic, might be aimless. And maybe, just maybe, you don't have an overarching understanding of what life's about. So you're chasing what's next. You're the dog after the rabbit. Rabbit, 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 squirrel, right? Next one, Christ, Christian Christ-directed life. This is you meet Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, scooch over. I'm going to drive. And you're like, what? You're like, okay, you drive. And life's awesome. And by the way, this maybe is most people's early experience with Christ. Because all of a sudden, for the first time, everything makes sense. Oh my gosh, I used to be out there taking care of sheep. This is a David story. And I was killing bears. And now I'm going to kill that big dude Goliath over there the same way. God's been training my whole life for this moment. You see all those kind of wants and interests begin to align toward a Christ-honoring purpose in your life. And he begins to redeem things. And you think, well, that part of my life can't be used again. And God brings it back and uses it again. And you have someone who, like, used to be a prostitute come to Christ, believe in God, and then go out in the street and minister to prostitutes because she's been healed. And she can say with authority that you and I can't say, God can pull you from this life. He died for your sins, not mine. You don't know me. I do know you. I was you. And he saved me. Right? Everything begins to align. And God's in charge. And we're at his feet. Wow, Jesus. What are we going to do today? This is a lot of people's early Christian experience. But guess what? And this is maybe Bill Bright's, one of his greatest epiphanies, in my estimation, is the third slide, the Christian self-directed life. This is when you've had enough of the fun Jesus stuff. Life's a little too crazy. And you go, Jesus, let me take the wheel for a while. And you kind of bump him out. You know a funny thing about Jesus? He won't demand your obedience. Listen, he won't require your love. This is the Christian who says, I'm believing in Christ, but I'm in charge. Self-directed. Here's the words that Bill Bright used to describe the self-directed Christian life. We become legalistic. We don't like your kind. You don't belong in church. We start to kind of, I did good. Impure thoughts begin to enter, and they don't bother you as much as they should. It's just a little sin, right? That thing I do at night, it's not a big deal. I'm in control, right? We're jealous of other people. Why would you do that for them, not for me? We have guilt. Oh, I feel bad about the things. We worry about everything. Anxious, anxious, anxious. What could happen? We get discouraged. This following Christ stuff is dumb. What difference did it make in my life? Yeah, Jesus saved me for what? We get a critical spirit. By the way, some people believe that criticism is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's listed in there, right? But you begin critical. This one hurts, church, for me. Let me tell you what's wrong with what you're doing or believing. Oh, oh, the wounds are real. You get frustrated because you can't accomplish what you want to accomplish, or worse yet, you wrestle them from God's control, and you have your way. One of the most terrifying scriptures I've seen is it says, when the widow was petitioning God, he will not answer her because he wants to, but because of her incessant asking. I wonder, is there a time in a Christian's life where God goes, fine, fine, have it your way? We become fearful. We become aimless. We live in a state of unbelief, which I kind of love that guy who says, I believe, help my unbelief, but we live in that state. Listen, we're disobedient. What's the difference between us at the foot of the throne of Jesus and him on the throne is obedience. But here we do our own thing. And listen, we have no love or little love or less love today than yesterday. Do you live that kind of a life? Do you think it's possible? And I'm saying it with you, to get back to the state where you're like, you know what, Jesus, you sit on the throne. Hey, I got an idea. How about you be God and I'll be me? And we'll play the game called Follow Jesus every day. All right? Turn with me, or look, it's actually right behind there. Luke 5:27. This is our next passage. After this, Jesus came and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax collecting booth. Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. So that's pretty simple. No fishing, no nets. Hey, follow me. Jesus, or Levi's like, cool, I'll do it. Tax collecting, he's serving the Roman government. He's taking taxes from Jews and giving it to the government, right? Not well liked. Look at the next thing that happens. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Hey, come to my house, Jesus, I'll have a party for you. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But when the Pharisees, who, here they are, self-directed, and the teachers of the law, who belonged to the sect, complained about his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors, and here's the word, sinners? And Jesus answers them, the legalistic people, this way. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repent. It's a necessity that he's calling, Levi, sinner, follow me. And Levi will repent and believe in Jesus. So there's this call that he has, but I want you to see it's rooted in Jesus Christ, and they simply begin to follow him. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're heading for. So let me say this next thing then. Next slide is following God is an adventure. Following God is always an adventure. I want to share, you don't have to turn there. We're going to stay in Luke mostly, but I want to share this amazing passage from the Old Testament, Genesis. This is about the earliest account you can get of God interacting with someone and saying, hey, do something, right? Besides kicking people out of the Garden of Eden stuff. Abram is a man of some ability, a man of some stature in his community, and this is what it says in Genesis 12, 1. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. That's verse 1. Leave everything, all your status, everything you have, and what? Go to a place I'm going to show you in a minute, in a month, in a year, when you're 80, when you're 120, right? Here's the most amazing, verse 4. I love these three words. So Abram left. What? Three words. He left. I'm going to follow you. I don't know where we're going to end up. I'm going to follow you. And it goes on to say that they end up in the promised land, right? That's what happens. Check this out. Again, just hear the word. And this is going to be Hebrews 11:8. This is what it says. In recounting the faith of Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, this is what the author of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, a.k.a. Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, listen to the word, even though he did not know where he's going. How do you follow Jesus? You take the adventure. You don't know where you're going to end up in this life, but you say, I'm going to follow you there. Every person who follows God has that arc. They follow God into unknown and uncertain circumstances, credited as righteousness, because they believe that he is leading them somewhere better than they would ever find on their own. We struggle with that, right? I've heard people say that Abram was a nobody. Like they said that. Yeah, they said, leave your father, but he was poor. He wasn't wealthy. How do you know? But guess what Abram became? Somebody. You know his name, Abraham, because he became somebody because he took the adventure with God. I will follow you. I will pursue you. I will be after you. In his materials, Bill Bright lists five principles of growth for the Christian. I'm just going to list them, and we're going to talk through them in the series a little bit later on. Here they are. Know what God's word says. You got to find a way to know what it says. More than just your preacher on Sunday morning, you got to read, you got to study, you got to listen in your car, you got to get the stories of what God's word says. The second thing, you got to learn to pray. And not pray like before the meal, bless the Lord, these are gifts about to receive the body of Christ, Lord, amen. Not even to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name, the kingdom come, the will be done, earth is in heaven. But learn to pray effectively. Listen as if you're talking to the living God who is listening and answering. Learn to pray, right? The third thing, be with other Christians. You may not like them, they might annoy you, but you're going to learn together. You're going to learn by what to do when you see excellence and what not to do when you see failure. Surround yourself with people who can sharpen you. Fourth, you're going to be proud of Christ in your life. You're going to witness. I know we don't like the word, but I don't think you have to go door to door and ask, are you going to go to hell today? Not everybody's going to evangelize that way. For those who are called, praise God for them, right? But maybe that's not you. But maybe you're going to live your life in such a way that you're going to bear witness to Christ through how you live. Or maybe you're going to live in such a way that when people come to you and say, dude, I know you're a good businessman. I know you're a smart guy and all that stuff. I know you're great at your job, lady. And I know you're awesome boss, but what else? What? And you're going to have to, in that moment, decide, is this the moment that I tell the truth and say, I met Jesus and I follow him? Or are you going to go, you're right, I am pretty good. Thanks. And that's a real dilemma moment. Because you might go, well, what would my coworker think if I tell him about Jesus? What will that student in my classroom think if I actually admit that I believe I'm a sinner saved by grace and he needs Christ too? Whew. You're going to have to acknowledge Christ in your life to be a maturing Christian. And the last is you have to learn to obey. You know, we're an anti-obedience culture, right? But you're going to have to learn to obey. Not the world, not your pastor, not your church, your religion, Christ. He's going to say things, learn to be obedient. Notice this. I'm not telling you where to go in your life and what to do. I'll never presume to do it. I might pray and think through things, but I'm never going to tell you this is what God wants. That's not a gift I have. If people have it, praise God for it. But here's the deal. I'm encouraging you to recognize Christ on the daily, every day, and then pursue him. I'm encouraging you to get up in the morning and not some big, I do an hour and a half Bible study and I'm holier than everybody else. That's fine if you do it. I'm not mad about it. But I'm encouraging you at least to roll out of bed, put your feet on the floor, start to brush your teeth and when you wake up like I do, about 45 minutes into the ritual, and then go, okay, Lord, what do we do today? Not that you don't have to go to work, you do. Not that you don't have obligations, you do. But God, will you give me eyes to see today? The adventure of following you. God, will you give me the peace in my life that I can make time to do the things you're calling me to do? God, that person I'm supposed to text, let me text them 30 seconds. Let me give them a call 5 minutes to a half an hour and find out what's going on in their life. Walking down the hallway, you see that coworker. You know they're struggling. People don't like them. Do you stop and say, hey, what's going on? Do you care? Are you on the adventure with Christ? Let me tell you something. One of the craziest things when I was a new Christian is I would follow Jesus anywhere, and I sensed it. I would be on the Metrolink on the way to work or the bus, and he was with me, and I would get off at the wrong stop because that person wanted to talk, or I would stop and take that homeless person. I'm not bragging, church. I'm just like, there's room in my life for things I didn't think there's room for. Show up at work. On time. Listen, show up work an hour late. Work an hour late. Bosses are fine. Skip lunch because it matters. Do you have margin in your life for the adventure of following Christ? I can tell you more stories. I'm not going to. But I want to say this, and it's going to lead into our last point. Following Christ is, there's nothing like it. Whatever you think is the most awesome thing in your life, following him every day is more of an adventure than that. And you're going to gain way more than you lose. See, that's one of the lies that we're told. Oh, if you start following Jesus, you're going to be one of those stuffy Christians. You got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. People told me when I became a pastor, you can't act like that when you're a pastor. I'm like, we'll see. I told somebody one time, I was a dear, dear friend, and it was a great moment. I was in the food line in a fellowship hall, what he calls potlucks, and I was talking to the wife of the pastor, and I said, now that you're going to be a pastor, you got to start acting different. And I'm like, what? And they go, I was getting the salad, I'll never forget it. And they said, here's the deal. I'm a Christian who happens to be a pastor. I'm going to be a Christian first. I'm going to follow Jesus. And she said, with all love, good luck with that. People aren't going to stand for it. And you know what I thought? Watch. And you're stuck with me for now until you fire me. But watch, baby. And if you all fire me, guess what? I'm still going to follow Jesus because there's nothing better. And if I lost everything, I pray I would be like Job and turn to God and say, but you, though you slay me, yet I worship you. Because Peter says, Lord, where else will we go? There's no one who has the words of eternal life. I'm not wishing it. I'm not bragging about it. I'm not even admitting that since those early days, I've pursued Jesus with that kind of passion. But the lie is, you're going to gain. The lie is you're going to lose more than you gain in following Christ. One final story, and we'll close. And a funny pastor got to say that, so then you guys can go like, oh, thank God, he's almost done. I remember those days too. I get it. Got myself all worked up. This is from Luke 8. Don't turn there unless you want to. 8:18-23. I want to tell the story. You've heard it before, but I want you to hear it from the perspective of the follower. Here's the deal. This is an acting thing, by the way. Now, I'm not an actor. I'm pretty well off. I mean, my dad's got money. I shop at the mall or wherever kids shop these days. I have the Beats or whatever kids wear these days. I got the bling, right? And I'm a pretty good dude. I dig it. Keep hearing, though, I feel like there's something else. I don't know what it is. And I keep hearing about this guy named Jesus. But I got it made. I'm going to be a doctor, a lawyer, and a priest, right? I'm going to do all the things. I got the Bentley. I got the, I don't know, whatever kind of car you like. Yugo. Throwback. What's a really bad car these days? Say it. No, I'm kidding. And I got everything. But boy, I don't know. Hey, friend says, this guy Jesus, he's teaching some crazy stuff. It's different than everything else you've heard. All right, I'll go talk to Jesus. And I go to Jesus, right? And I say to Jesus, what? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing this dude says to me, if you can believe it, is, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. I'm like, what is this, a pop quiz? Right? Like I just said, good teacher, and you got to make that an object lesson already? But he moves on. What does the law say? Well, don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go out with girls who do. Jesus is like, you're right. Keep those. And I told them, I've kept all of them. I'm a pretty good dude. I'm rich, but I mean, honestly, I'm a good guy. And then he looks at me, and he loves me, and he says, there's one thing you lack. I want you to take everything you own, and I want you to give it away, and then come follow me. What did I do? What would you do? What would you do if this guy who says, I know about eternal life, said you only have one thing to do, which is give everything away and then follow me with nothing? Doesn't he know how much good I could do? What if I gave it all to the church? What if I used it all to support his ministry? What if I let him ride in the Lamborghini with me, or maybe even let him drive? I couldn't do it. I couldn't leave my fishing boat. I couldn't leave the fish. I couldn't leave the steady job as a tax collector. I couldn't do it. And it kills me. But you know what? I still got all my stuff. But I feel like there's something I'm missing. See, here's the question. Are you ready for an adventure in your life? Are you hanging on to stuff that's going away anyway? Jesus says this later on. What good is it if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul, your inner being, the essence, the thing that God made you to be? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Ooh, Jesus is not easy to follow. It's easy to start. What would you give to exchange your soul? Are you ready for an adventure? Listen to me. Follow Jesus. It's that simple. Just kick it off. And don't, not because I said so, be like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And just start following him in your life every day. And how about this? Maybe you're like me, and you remember back then, those early days. Man, when it was exciting, everything was new and sparkly. Oh, but it's gone. And you've taken this kind of milk-warm, Luke-toast Jesus. I said that backwards on purpose. I'm not trying to be clever. Listen, you've given up the living God in your life for some compromise cobbled together spirituality and religion that's not alive. What do? Ooh, church, you repent. You say, I'm done with it. And you rejoin Jesus in his adventure. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. You get back on the horse, you get back in the saddle, and you say, Jesus, you drive, I'm going to ride, let's go. Because the same experiences that you had are available even more in your Christian maturity. You just start with Jesus, and you end up wherever he leads you. No promise of safety, but oh baby, a lifetime of adventure. Pray with me if you would. Father God, for your Holy Spirit, for the work that you do, for your Savior on the cross, and for the power of your name amongst all nations, we give you thanks and praise. What a beautiful, miraculous, ridiculous story of creation and sin and redemption and eternal life that you've called us to. We couldn't have invented it in a million years, and you brought it to us as believers in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if we're not following you, we would start. And not because I said so, because you called. Hey, sinner, follow me. I pray that we'd have eyes to see what you're doing in our life. And we'd have the courage of obedience when it's hard. And then, Lord Jesus, for those who've been following a while, a renewed spirit. Maybe today you go, wow, this is changing us, Lord, because you have awakened us to the adventure of the gospel. Oh, you are not boring. You are not lame. You are not a choice for weakness, but you are the all-powerful, almighty, holy, eternal God. And we, those of us who hear your voice and respond, bow at your feet and say, lead, and we'll follow. May we not be distracted by our own stupid grandiosity, but may we be in awe of the glory and the grandeur of a gospel that would save sinners like us. May you be glorified. We pray in Christ. Amen.